Do you know what? There's a number of questions that you can get asked from people concerning the Bible, concerning just a variety of issues. I have had someone come in and sincerely ask me, I have just received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And they then shared with me briefly that process and when they actually prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. Then this individual looked at me with all sincerity and said, do I have to speak in tongues in order to know that I have the Holy Spirit? That was a very sincere question, one that had been posed to her, and one that is asked by, I think, many well-intending people that have that question, with the confusion over this issue. And let me just say this, first and foremost, I'm not going to be able to cover everything on this subject. My goodness, you would have to do quite a bit with that. But that is a very legitimate question. And the reason I'm choosing to go there is twofold tonight. One, it has to do, we're right in Acts 2. The last time we were together, we looked at when did the church begin? And we just talked about Acts 2. And the second thing is, I want to talk briefly about the charismatic movement, very briefly, in relation to worship. So I have two reasons for just bringing up this issue and talking about it. So, on the back of that information, if you want to follow along, I'm going to go through seven different passages that give us some foundation in terms of the whole issue of speaking in tongues. I will not deal with every issue dealing with this subject, but what I want to do is survey through the New Testament and take these verses out and look at them and just say, okay, in the New Testament, tongues was practiced in this way. In what we see today, is it following the New Testament example? If it is, you know what? We better pay attention. Because if it follows the criteria, we better pay attention to it. If it's not, we'll talk about that too. Okay. The first point I would make, number one, is that tongues in the New Testament are a known language. Where were we at last time? It was a couple weeks ago. We were in Acts chapter 2. In fact, Cindy Link and I had a very good discussion this week about this, talking about it. And she said to me, wow, you can just look down and read in Acts chapter 2 in this section, and they're known languages. Let me review with you for just a moment. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That is where this comes from. Looking at this passage alone, that is where the conclusion is made that you have to speak in tongues in order to evidence the fact that you've received the Holy Spirit. And it would indicate that. I mean, look at that. Now, let's continue on. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Very important point. So when they gathered together, they said, wow, verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? The first point we need to understand is that tongues is a known language. Now, it goes on in verses 9 and 10. Look at all the languages that are mentioned. All the way to verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The first point, and this is very important, it must be a known language. We do not have an example that I am aware of it being a gibberish or an unintelligible language or something that is just being said that sounds like, if you will, mumbo jumbo. That is not the example from Acts chapter 2 in terms of it being a language. You cannot find that example in the scripture. Okay? That's very important. That is incredibly important, because you won't find it in the scripture being something other than a known language. They could understand the disciples speaking. The disciples could speak one language, then all of a sudden they could speak a different language that these people that had gathered in Jerusalem could understand. That's the first point. It's always a foreign language known to someone when we see tongues in the New Testament. It's interesting. 1 Corinthians 13:1 is sometimes used. If I spoke with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, that is a verse that's sometimes used to say, well, wait a minute, it's some unknown language. Well, not exactly. When an angel speaks in the Bible, he speaks a known human language because he had to communicate with the people he was talking to. Really, what's going on in 13:1 is the use of hyperbole at that point. If I could speak with the eloquence of an angel, or the flair, or the style of an angel is actually what that verse is saying. It's not some unknown language that this angel is speaking. But some will go to 1 Corinthians 13:1 and use that as a proof that it's some unknown, unintelligible language. And that's not what's going on there. He's using hyperbole at that point to demonstrate a point. Okay, number two. Number two, it's not intended for every Christian. Not intended for every Christian to speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12. If you'll open your Bibles there. First Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. Again, this is an important passage because of the emphasis put on you have to speak in tongues to evidence the fact that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. 12:28 says this, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gift of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. All right, he makes that statement, and then he uses a series of questions to make a point. Are all apostles? No, all are not going to be apostles. Are all prophets? No, every one of you does not have the gift of prophecy. Are all teachers? No, and everyone in this room does not have the gift of teaching. Do all work miracles? No, is his point. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Then he says, do all speak in tongues? No. Not every believer. It is not for every Christian to speak in tongues. And that's what's going on, as I understand it, and as I have studied the issue, that's what they're saying. You have to speak in tongues. And 1 Corinthians 12 makes a point, no, you do not. You're not going to have every spiritual gift. Nobody in this room or in this church or in this valley has every spiritual gift. And to say that you have to speak in tongues is not correct. The plot thickens. What was the purpose of tongues? All right, so what is the actual purpose of tongues then? The purpose of tongues is a sign to unbelieving Jews. Point three. The purpose of tongues was a sign to unbelieving Jews. Very important passage again. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 and 22. What's very important about this, this is the only place in the Bible where tongues is given a definition of why it exists. This is very important. All these are important. It was a sign to unbelieving Jews. 21. In the law it is written, I'm in 14:21, 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. Pay attention to who the this people is. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophets, however, is for believers and not for unbelievers. In the context of what's going on here, it was a sign to unbelieving Jews. At this time, in the city of Corinth, there were 18,000 Jews living there. And this gift was being used to reach them. But it was a sign to unbelieving Jews, Jews that don't know the Lord. That is the purpose of tongues. This is a really important passage. 1 Corinthians 14:21 and 22. Point four. In church, no more than three at a time. Now we're actually in the worship service. In church, no more than three. 1 Corinthians 14, and now we are at verse 27. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. All right, so if we're going to follow the New Testament example, when tongues is taking place, and if it were to happen in a church service, there would be two, at the most three, that would speak, and that's all. It wouldn't be everybody all together mumbling or speaking in whatever they're saying. That's not New Testament. This is New Testament. Two or at the most three. It's interesting, too, you don't really see an example of private tongues in the book of Acts. Paul makes some interesting statements, but you really don't see an example of private tongues. They're always public in nature. 1 Corinthians 14, we are dealing with a church service, okay? Point five, one at a time. We're going to stay in this series of verses now for a couple of thoughts. One at a time, and I've read that verse. Two or at the most three should speak, one at a time. So we've got two or three to speak, and then one at a time, not multiple people speaking all together. That's not the New Testament example. Okay, point six. There must be interpretation. And that comes out of this same verse. There's quite a bit in this verse. There must be interpretation. And that's 14:27 again. And someone must interpret. In other words, evidently, how this was practiced, one would stand up and say something. Somebody who knew that language would then interpret for them. That is what that is the pattern that we see in the New Testament church. The idea here was to build up the saints. So if you had someone that was speaking in this manner, it would be to edify the church, to build up those of us who are believers that are there. It's not just a lot of noise and jumping and that kind of thing. That's not edifying believers. The purpose would be to edify believers. Let me review these. That is tongues then and tongues today. One, and you'll see this, it has to be a language. Two, it's not for everybody. Three, it's a sign for unbelieving Jews. Four, it's limited to three. Five, it's one at a time. Six, there must be an interpreter. Okay, let me ask you this question then. What are the tongues of today are not the New Testament tongues in what we have seen or observed? Then what is it? And what exactly is it if it doesn't follow this pattern? I don't exactly know, to be honest with you. Let me offer a couple of suggestions. It could be demonic. It could be Satan counterfeiting it. It could be cults speaking in a tongue and doing that. Could be just plain emotionalism. It could be. But it needs to follow the pattern of the New Testament church in terms of tongues. And so when I talked with that individual, after we walked through these verses, I said, no, you don't have to speak in tongues. You have received the gift of the Holy Spirit when you trusted Christ. And I've used Ephesians 1:13 as one verse. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about we're all baptized into the body of Christ. We were placed into the body of Christ, given the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. A couple of other references I think that are very helpful. Let's look at Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. When you have trusted Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. You don't have to go and seek for it. You don't have to go and try and find it or have some other experience that demonstrates that you have the Holy Spirit. You have it at the point of salvation. Colossians 2:10 talks about being complete in Christ. When you have Christ, you are complete. Doesn't mean we're perfect, it's just we're complete. We have every spiritual blessing available to us in Christ. When someone tells me that I must receive another experience subsequent to salvation whereby I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe that is wrong. I believe that there are very sincere people that propagate that. I just believe that that's wrong. Now, speaking in tongues. The issue then, one of the key issues with the charismatic movement is this issue, that you have to have this experience in order to verify the fact that you have the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're going to call or categorize someone as a charismatic, make sure that you understand that's the issue. Okay, it's the speaking in tongues evidenced by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what they're saying. Now, what is not charismatic, and here's where we become a little uncomfortable at times, is that if someone chooses to worship a little differently than we do, we can't necessarily call them charismatic. If your pastor were to clap his hands in a worship service, that might make some of you very uncomfortable. Let me assure you, I'm not charismatic. I'm not. I think I am as solid, conservative, fundamental, evangelical as they come. But if I were to clap my hands, men and women, I am not charismatic. I could do that. I choose not to. This is very important about worship. Again, charismatic has to do with the issue of tongues and the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do, if you were to observe and even see people worshiping and them clapping their hands. Don't mix the two up. They are separate issues. Now, the reality is many charismatics do worship God and clap their hands. It's okay. It is. And again, I know that's going to make some people very uncomfortable with me, but you've got to keep it separate. What if your pastor did this in a worship service? All right. Again, I am making fun of no one but myself here. If I were to ever raise my hands, folks, I'm not charismatic. I am evangelical, fundamental. But what if I chose to do this in worshiping God? Make sure that you keep the issues separate. The issue of worship is separate from the issue of the doctrine in terms of tongues. What if I could show you a passage in the Old Testament where they raised their hands to worship God and tongues wasn't even an issue? Open with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Folks, by the way, don't get real uncomfortable with me. We need to talk about this, though. Nehemiah is building a wall. Chapters 1 through 6, he goes through all kinds of trouble, but he gets the wall built. Are we all to Nehemiah? How are we doing? We're getting there. Do we have a page number in the blue Bibles? I don't. Okay, we're surveying Nehemiah. We're in chapter 6 right now. All right, are we together? Are we in Nehemiah? Can we get there? All right, Nehemiah 1 through 6. He goes through prayer, preparation, planning, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. 6, 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. God preserved them. God helped them. They preserved. They built that thing in 52 days. And it was done. But look, Nehemiah has chapter 7. He's got a problem. He's got to repopulate his city now. And so chapter 7, he begins to repopulate his city. Chapter 8, evidently, they haven't been real close to God in their walk with God. And in chapter 8, they have a public reading of God's Word. 8:1, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. Did you know water gate's in the Old Testament? All right, it is. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. All right, and so verse 2, you have men and women gathered together. Now listen to this. Ezra the priest brought the law, and I'm in verse 2, before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. He read it from noon, from daybreak till noon. Would you like me to go for 6 hours?
No.
Okay, thank you. Somebody's That's what they did. And the people listened how? Attentively. Ezra the scribe, verses 4 and 5, we're not going to go through all these names. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book, we're filling in more details now. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Do you know, occasionally we'll do this. My problem is I can't stand up real well right now, so we haven't. Life is hard. This is where you get the idea of people standing up when you read God's Word. Perhaps you visited a church. Or we'll do it here. When we have a scripture reading, I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. It's Nehemiah 8 is where it comes from. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and the people lifted their hands. Now, folks, this is Old Testament. The people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Old Testament example. Now look, we're very uncomfortable with this, but I wanted to take a couple minutes and do this. They lifted their hands to God and said, Amen, Amen, and worship God in that way. These people aren't charismatic. These people are Old Testament Jews that are just expressing themselves to God. This is a powerful chapter. I went through with the board. We've just come through this section of Nehemiah, and we talked about this. They worshiped the Lord and their faces were to the ground. Interesting, the different postures of worshiping God. And at another point, they were completely on the ground before Him. Psalm 47:1. You know what would be interesting to do, and I've thought of doing this. There's a couple of chapters of celebration in Nehemiah. There's one in Ezra. There are some other Old Testament chapters of celebration. Be interesting, and I may do this as a short 3-week series, to just look at how they celebrated. And just talk about that. Psalm 47:1. It's for the director of music, the sons of Korah, a psalm. Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. Now look, folks. We can do that to God, and we're not charismatic. And I know some people will be very uncomfortable with that, but if I don't give you the whole counsel of God, I'm not being fair and honest with the Scripture. Does that mean next weekend we're going to do that? No, it doesn't. But I want you to know, at some point, if your pastor did clap, don't crucify me. We're on the same team. We can worship God in a variety of different ways, and we're not charismatic. We're just not. And in fact, I think on the other hand, charismatics may have an experience with God that none of us have really, truly experienced, where they can be more vocal and maybe with the raising of hands and the shutting of eyes, and that they can experience something that we haven't. When I went to seminary, we had a professor that had a similar discussion like this. I went to Multnomah. It's very similar to Dallas Seminary, for those of you that follow seminaries. Very similar to Talbot Seminary. I'm very conservative in the gifts, in the whole issue of tongues, all of this. I'm very conservative. But it was just a very good discussion to have in terms of worshiping God. Don't let something that another group does that we kind of equate with something we don't follow in our practice in terms of speaking in tongues, don't throw the baby, the bathwater, and everything out.
Let's.
Okay, and I think that could be. She was saying sometimes maybe we're too conservative as Baptists. And folks, I'm somewhere in this middle range. Now, you've had a pastor here, how long has I been here? Six months. And there's a very conservative side where you would basically not do anything. Then there's the other side where we're jumping and hopping up around and down and doing that. I mean, really, there are those experiences of worshiping God. I'm somewhere right about here, okay? Occasionally, I would clap. Occasionally, I will raise my hands. Don't crucify me. I'm not charismatic. I love God. And I just may express my worship. And at times, we may do that. Be open to God's Word. I'm going to do a single message on real celebration. What is real celebration all about? The 4th of July, there's a lot of parties. That's good. But how can we really celebrate as Christians? And we're going to talk about three areas: knowing Christ, serving Christ, and worshiping Christ. And I'm going to look at Psalm 50 under the worship section. If you'd like to read it, please do. It's a great psalm to the Lord. And we're just going to talk about this, the instruments that are available that can be used to worship God, the choice and styles of music, those kinds of things. Following that, I'm going to do a three-week series. I'm finishing up with Firm Foundation, a group of pretty much seven, eight of us that have hung in there through the class. And I asked this of them, and I'm going to ask it of you. How many of you have recently read through Obadiah? Oh, good. Okay, one. Now, and I'm not putting anybody on the spot here, if you had read through it even in the past, what exactly is Obadiah all about? It's a minor prophet. We got that in our group. There's probably a problem. We got that in our group as we talked about it. We're going to talk about a three-week series. Is life fair? Are people fair? And is God fair? We're going to talk about that. As we look at an Old Testament story, I'm just going to tell the story. And we'll see some of those principles that I believe are answered from this special little book in the Old Testament. Good. Let me close with a word of prayer. And if any of you have questions or concerns about what I've said, I'm not going anywhere. I'll be happy to talk with you about this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this group of folks that have come out to spend time with you. Thank you that we can just talk about your word. Thank you for them allowing me just to talk about the issue of worship, and tongues. Lord, we know that you love all people. There's not just one group. You love all people. And I pray that we would be focused as a people, not on maybe so much the differences that we might have with other groups, but Lord, what we have in common. That's that we love you, that we want to serve you, and we want to tell other people about you. Be with us this week. Protect, guide, and direct. In Jesus' name, amen.